Let's get into the Word. Who's excited about hearing the Word of God this morning? Okay, y'all don't sound very excited. That sounded like a Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. when you wish you could sleep till 9 a.m. That doesn't sound like the right kind of excited. Come on, are we excited about the Word of God this morning? Excited about what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. Let me tell you, I am excited. This Word has been ministering to me, this particular verse, this week. So I want to share it with you all. If you could turn in your Bibles or on your app, or if you want, for your worshiping convenience, it is on the screen, to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. We're going to be starting in the 16th verse. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 through 19. You got to say amen?
Amen.
All right. Sounds good. We're ready. Okay. Here we go. Isaiah 6, 14, 43, 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old, says God. I am about to do a new thing. Somebody say new thing.
New thing.
I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You could return with me to verse 19. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Sisters and brothers, our Lord is saying to us today, get ready for what's next. Get ready for what's next. If you could pray with me. God, most of all, in this moment, we honor your presence with us. We thank you not just for your presence with us today in this place, but for your presence with us throughout our journeys. We can look back and see you active, God, see you working on our behalf, accompanying us through, getting us through things. God, you are amazing if we just take the time to look back. But now, God, we feel you pushing us to look forward too. We are excited about what you are yet about to do, and we just need you to help us get ready. So I ask, God, that your word would come forth, that you would be able to speak to your people however you need to speak to them, that they might not look at the messenger, but God, they would hear your voice and the message. Because God, we know you have so much to say to us. We are excited to hear it. Because when you speak, God, whew, light is formed. When you speak, God, mountains get up and cast themselves into the sea. When you speak, God, stones roll away. When you speak, God, things change. And that's what we're looking for today, to hear your voice. So speak, God. Your children are listening. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Get ready for what's next. Throughout Scripture, everywhere we turn, God is always doing new things. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis, from the very beginning, there was a formless void, we're told. And God said, you know what, I'm tired of the void. I want to do something new. So God got busy, and God created the sunshine and the oceans and sentient beings and put them on the earth. Then when God decided to send Jesus, God said, I want to do something new. God sent Jesus so that everyone who would be in Christ would be a new creature. God was tired of what was there. God wanted to do something new. And then even all the way at the end, I need you to know, even all the way at the end of our sacred book, in the book of Revelation, the second to last chapter, God is still doing new things. You'll see it there. It might even be on the last page of your Bible. You will look and see that even at the very end, God is saying, I make all things what? New. God is always doing a new thing. Yet even though this is a favorite pastime of our God, even though God is frequently, constantly doing new things for us and on the earth, there is part of us that has a hard time believing this, and we have a tendency to believe that there is nothing else on the way. You'll note that in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book written by a human philosopher, the book of Ecclesiastes, you might remember the verse where he says, there is nothing new under the sun. But this is a human philosopher in the scripture musing and declaring that there is nothing new. That's not the word of, it's not the voice of God that we hear. God instead says, I am doing a new thing. God is always doing something new. God is doing something new in our nation. We We know that it wasn't that long ago. How many remember that it wasn't that long ago, though it starts to seem like forever ago, that for the first time, the White House wasn't so white anymore. Wasn't that long ago, and no matter what they do, they can't take that away, that God was doing something new in 2008, and no matter how far they try to go in the other direction, they can't take that away. God was up to something new. And there are those who resist the new, those who don't believe it comes from the hand of God, and from that we get this tendency to try to go back, to look back on other times, to make America great again, to look back on the way things were, because they don't apprehend what is new. But God, let me tell you, there is more where that came from. There is more new on the way. God is not done with this place. There is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez that's on the way. God is doing something new. God is always doing a new thing, no matter who tries to stop it. God is always doing something new in your life. God is constantly working up something new. But many of us, even though we've heard this, we've heard about this habit of God. Since Sunday school, we've heard that God makes all things new. Most of us in our own lives, we don't believe it. We think that perhaps that applies to other people. Or maybe it applied to us at some other time in our lives. That our time for new things is past. We believe it on paper. But when it comes to our own lives, we look at our own time on this earth. Many of us are unconsciously convinced, against the advice of Scripture, that our best days are done. As a result, we look to the future not with anticipation, but with anxiety. As a result, we look over our journeys, our stories of our lives on this earth, not with joy, but with disappointment. And we find ourselves in our spirits, the question roaming around in our spirits, not the faithful and the forward-looking question that we should ask, which is what's next. Ooh, we find instead the ominous question making laps in our psyches, is this all? In the 1997 Academy Award-winning movie, As Good As It Gets, does anybody remember the movie? As Good As It Gets, the movie starring Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt back in 1997, bringing it back. In that movie, there is a man whom Jack Nicholson plays, and he's a cruel man. He's a misanthrope. He's troubled in his own way, right? And he goes through his life. He's approaching middle age, and things still aren't falling into place the way he wanted to. And he asks a question one day. He asks this question as he's leaving his therapist's office, and he asks it to a bunch of people, and this question becomes the title of the film, not just because it captures the central tension of the movie, but because it captures an aching doubt that many of us have in our own lives. He asks the question as he leaves the therapist's office. He says, what if this is as good as it gets? We might not ask that question out loud. We might not even consciously think it. But many of us know what it's like to ask it. Why do we begin to believe these things? Why do we forget the promises of Scripture and instead believe this erroneous belief that there is nothing yet left on our horizon? Well, maybe loss happened to you. Maybe you lost something big in your life. Life hit you with some blow that knocked you to your knees, and you just feel like after that, who could rise? After that, what else could be there? After that, the disappointment, the tragedy, the trauma of losing something has convinced you that there's nothing yet else on the horizon. Many of us begin to believe this because of age. We have been tricked by the false narrative that we're somehow too old for anything new to happen in our lives. But we forget that we forget the witness of Scripture, that Zechariah thought he was too old, but God had another thing coming, that Elizabeth thought she was too old, but that was not the truth of the Scripture that we read, that Moses thought he was too old, but he was 80 years old when he led the people out of Egypt, and he did a new thing, and God was doing a new thing in him, because it's a false narrative that we sometimes believe that our best days are past. It's a lie that we've been told, but sometimes we believe it. Maybe we become convinced that there's nothing new yet to happen in our lives because we just don't feel that good about ourselves. Maybe we just think that's just for the special people, the famous people, the big people that have new things happening for them. We begin to believe that these promises of God don't apply to us. We have chosen as a church theme, new beginnings. But do we live like it? We read each week in our bulletin the beautiful words of the prophet Jeremiah that God says, I know the plans I have for you. Come on, say it with me if you know it. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a what?
Future.
We know these beautiful words, but many times we find ourselves living as though these words are a fantasy and not the word of God. We find ourselves living like these words maybe apply to someone else, but not to little old us. We find ourselves living like these words maybe were about us at another time, as though there is an expiration date on the word of God. We find ourselves living like these words aren't true. But God is trying to tell us today, God is always doing a new thing. How can we tell? How can we tell if we are living under this erroneous belief that there's nothing new on our horizons? One telltale sign that we cling to what came before. Whew. We cling to what we already know, what has already happened, what we're already living in. We cling to what is happening. We don't believe that there's something else coming. We hold on to those former things that God was telling us about. We put too much attention on what came before, and it can cause us to miss the possibilities that are right in front of us. If life were a dance floor, sometimes physically we are dancing to the song that's currently being played, but in our spirits, in our minds, we are dancing to the soundtrack of what came before. It's easy to be seduced by the past when in our memories the past is cast in these tones of perfection, right? We get to these places where we think the things that we already knew were so good, kind of like in our nation. When people don't want to do a new thing, don't want to see the new things that God is doing, what do they say? Oh, the past was so good. The past, oh, back when it was, when our nation was better, when it was more wholesome. Wholesome for whom? When was it better? Before women had the right to vote? Before Jim Crow was a thing of the past? Before Jim Crow was kind of becoming a thing of the past? But before, when people erroneously thought they could own other human beings, was that when it was better? And as we end this most patriotic of weeks, where we are taught to look back and celebrate as though everything was so good before, this is when the piercing words of Frederick Douglass come in. What is 4th of July to the American slave? And we have to remember that sometimes we look at the past as though it was so good, but we have to ask for whom? That kind of picture of the rose-colored glasses that gives us this beautiful picture of the past only works with a serious case of amnesia. But we do this in our own lives too. We can see how misguided that is in the national narrative. But when it comes to our own lives, sometimes we look back on the past. We long for it. We hold on to it. We look back on what we have. Because we don't believe that anything better is coming. Israel in Babylon today, this Israel when God came in and gave this pep talk to the people of Israel through the prophet that we know as Isaiah, they were in a time of profound uncertainty and difficulty. They were in what is called the Babylonian exile. Somebody say Babylonian exile. They were in the middle of a Babylonian exile when life had been turned upside down, when things that they thought were going to be theirs forever were ripped from them. Now, Isaiah, interesting book, because we are told about three of Israel's biggest enemies. First, we're told about the enemy of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria came in and took everything from them. They took the northern kingdom and they carried off some people, and it was a big bully that was not giving them any peace or any rest. And then as soon as Assyria was done, as soon everything, God calmed Assyria down just a tiny bit, here comes Babylon. Has anybody ever felt like sometimes you get in life through one thing and then here comes another? You can't get through one crisis till another thing is bothering you. You finally get your job situation together, and then all of a sudden you turn around and your health, something falls apart. You finally get your kid off to school without him losing a limb or you going bankrupt in the process, and then all of a sudden you look up and your mom's in the hospital. Many times in life it feels like we don't get a moment's rest from one enemy till the next one is hot on our trails. Now, you may say, when we feel like we are in moments like this, we may say something like, the devil is busy, right? How many say that? Anybody say that? Devil is busy. Well, that's one way to look at it. But But I need to let you know today, the devil might be busy. That's one way to look at it. But I also need to let you know that the more powerful the superhero, the more enemies they have. Have you ever seen the show Inspector Gadget? He was all right. He could do some things. He had a couple scissors on his hands and stuff. He could do some things, but he only had one enemy. But then when you look at Wonder Woman, now Wonder Woman was some powerful stuff, right? And she had 17 enemies. So when you start to feel like the enemies just keep coming at you, I need you to know, sometimes it's just because the more powerful the superhero, the more enemies they have. So don't get discouraged when you have an Assyria, when you have a Babylon, when it feels like it just doesn't stop. God is with you. You just might be so powerful that they can't leave you alone, because otherwise you might turn this world upside down. So here is Israel. Here is Israel in Babylon. Assyria finally left them alone. Here they are in Babylon. And man, let me tell you, Babylon was their worst enemy yet. Babylon came in and it took them for 60 years. Babylon took not just the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom too, destroyed the whole thing, took 20,000 people, Jewish people, out of their own countries back to Babylon. That's why it's called the exile. This was a serious, serious thing. And not only that, not only did they do all that, they destroyed the temple, which was their prized possession. And it wasn't until the Persian Empire came in that Babylon finally gave them any rest. This was their most serious enemy. Now, the way the people felt at this time, you can tell by the way that God has to encourage them through the prophet Isaiah. They were dejected. They were distraught. They could not think about anything but what happened before. Have you ever been there? When something is happening for so long that you just forget, you cannot believe anymore that God has anything else on the horizon. That for 60 years they've been going through the same thing day after day, expecting a change, and it doesn't come. At a certain point, your soul just gets tired, and you say, I'm going to stop expecting because it hurts my feelings when I expect and nothing happens. And so after 60 years, they begin to forget that God is the one who makes all things new. They begin to forget. They begin to believe that nothing else good can happen for them. And what do they do when this happens? What do they do when their erroneous belief settles into their spirit and they stop believing that God is the one who does a new thing all the time? What do? Ooh, they cannot let go of that past. They look back on their past. They look back on what came before. They look back on the former things. And they can't seem to forget how good it was before the crisis hit. They cannot seem to forget how good it was before the temple was robbed from them, before they were pushed out of there. Ooh, back then they had their own homes. Back then they had their freedom. They had a kingdom. They felt good about themselves. Back then it looked so good to them, the past. And they couldn't help but think about the way things used to be. Israel had, of course, a lot of reasons to be caught up on the past, to be stuck in this moment, to not believe. Whew. That God could yet do another thing, to not believe that God was about to do something. They had a lot of reasons. These 60 years, all the things they had lost. Sometimes we become traumatized with loss and we don't want to expect something new because we're afraid of the pain happening again. They had a lot of reasons to believe that God was not going to do anything new for them. But it's into this moment that God says, you know what? I'm tired of what's old. You know what? I'm tired of this mourning period of 60 years. God comes into this environment and says, you know what? I need to do a new thing. Oh, and I need to tell them that they seem to have forgotten the God they serve. I need to remind them, God says. I need to let my people know. And God chooses a prophet named Isaiah. Who God forms him and equips him and sends Isaiah to tell the people that I am about to do a new thing. Sometimes it takes a disruption, like an annoying prophet, someone with a loud voice, something to come in and shake you up. God comes into them to give them this pep talk to shake them back to hope because they had forgotten the good God that they serve. God comes in to say, I think you might have forgotten who I am and what I am capable of. I think you do not know, you do not remember the things I have done in your past. God sends Isaiah to shake them back into who they are as the people of God. Sometimes we need to be shaken back. And God says to us, just like God says to Israel today, do not remember the former things. Stop considering things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Amen. Do you not perceive it? Even though it's so hard to believe it, even though it takes so much energy to push through the doubt and to believe in the faith, even though I am about to do a new thing. We learn a lot from this conversation that God has with Israel today. We learn a lot about how to get ready for what God is yet about to do. We learn a lot from them. The first thing that God tells us when God is talking to the people of Israel today about their inability to see that God is about to do something new. God says first, it's a matter of perception. Somebody say perception.
Perception.
Perception. So perception, of course, is the ability to sense something, to either hear, see, taste something, to become aware of something through the senses. But perception is also, there are two definitions, is also the way we understand something, our opinion of something, the way we see something, right? And many times when it comes to our past and not being able to let go, not believing that something new is on the horizon, it's because of the way we're perceiving the past versus the way we're perceiving what God is about to give us. Whew. How many know that it's really easy for the past to look super good? The best way to make the past look really, really good is to introduce some fear into the present, right? So it's like us, right? First, when you're about to move to New York City, you are excited. Oh, when you're decorating your apartment, you're having fun. Your girlfriend calls, she says, let's get coffee. You say, okay, let's go downtown. That sounds fun. You are excited. Your present looks good. Your future is good until you get that first rent check. Ooh, check your rent bill. Then middle of nowhere, Ohio starts looking real good, right? Because the present, fear in the present makes us think that the past was so beautiful. The past may have been beautiful, but let me remind you that your past had some pain in it. The past may look amazing to you, like you just want to hold on to what it is, but let me remind you that it had some problems in it. Israel had a huge history of this. If you remember the Hebrew people when they were being brought out of Egypt, anybody remember? When they were being brought out of Egypt, which was their worst enemy, the worst thing that had happened to them, they're being brought out, and first they're happy. At first they celebrate, but then soon when they enter into the wilderness, when things start getting rough, when the rations are few and the water is bitter, well, they turn to Moses and they say, did you bring us out here because there were no graves in Egypt? At least bring us back to our bondage, because at least there we had bread to eat and meat to our fill. They want to go back to the broken places in life. Isn't that crazy? But that's what we do. That is what we do. We paint our past in these beautiful rose-colored tones because our present is getting a little bit scary. I don't know what is scaring you in your present right now, what is frightening you about your future, but God tells us something about this perception today. God says, do not remember. The waters might feel mighty around you, but God tells us today, do you not remember that I am the one who will make a path through mighty waters? I am the one who makes a way in the wilderness. I am the one who will give you a way out of the mighty waters that surround you. Notice, we wish you didn't say this, but notice that God does not say, I'm going to dry up the waters. God does not say, I'm going to just dry up the whole sea. God doesn't even say, I'm going to calm the sea down for you. No, God says, I will make a what? A path. I will make a way. I will get you out of it. I didn't say I was going to calm it down for you. Whew. How we wish God would, right? God, fix it for me. God, make my path so easy and smooth. But no, remember what we said about the superheroes? Those enemies. Sometimes they come to the most powerful of us. Even though God doesn't say that God is going to dry up the sea, God does make a path. And then let me tell you something about the God that you serve. Now, this is the best part. God will not only make a path out of those mighty waters. God will not only make a way out of that ocean that you thought was going to drown you. You thought they were just going to find you on the bottom of the ocean floor because of all the things that were coming at you. God will not just make a way. God will also pick you up and dry you off when you get out. Whew, does anybody know the God that'll dry you off? You're looking better than you did before you went through it. Your mind is in a better place. You can't. How did this? How did God do this? How did God bring me out of that? And look at me. I'm all right. How did God do it? God, we serve a God that'll dry you off. So if you're going through some mighty waters, there is a path. God will get you through it, and God will dry you off. The next thing that God tells us about our tendency to believe that nothing new is on the way. God says it's also a matter of attention. Somebody say attention.
Attention.
Attention. It's a matter of attention, right? It's a matter of where we place our attention. How many know that what you put your attention on is what you give the power to? Right? Where you place your attention is where you place the power over your life. Right? If somebody doesn't like you, anybody know anybody? They have somebody just doesn't like them. I won't look. Just wait. Okay. We all have a couple people, remember, about the superheroes thing, right? So we all have people who don't like you. Now, you can get all worked up if you put your attention on that person. You give your power to that thing, right? So this is what the Israelites were doing. Their attention was on Babylon. Their attention was on what had gone wrong. Their attention was on how good it used to be. Their attention was on the former thing. God has to say to them, don't remember the former things. Don't put your attention there. Do not even consider it. Some of us are so stuck in the moment where we are because our attention is on the wrong. We're too busy looking back. We can't look forward. We're too busy looking back at what happened. We can't look at what's going to happen. And sometimes God is saying, look, I'm waiting over here, but you don't see me. Anybody have a baby who's, you're trying to teach her how to walk, right? And she's looking everywhere, but at you saying like this, right? This is God with us sometimes. Put your attention over here, not over there. My mom taught me how to drive. She swears she's traumatized. I'm the one who was traumatized. She taught me how to drive way back in Georgia. And she said, Willa, when you're driving, don't look at what's on the side of the road. Don't look at the deer. Y'all know what deer are?
Yeah. Okay.
Brown thing, fuzzy, bam. Okay, deer. I didn't know if you had them up here, but we had deer down there. Don't look at the deer on the side of the road. Don't look at what's on the bumper sticker of the car ahead of you. Don't look to the right. Keep your eyes on the middle of the road. She said, because what you look at is what you go toward. Sometimes in life, we're too busy looking back. We're too busy looking at what other people have. We're too busy looking over there. Let me tell you, what God is about to do is ahead of you. What God is about to do is not on the chance that passed, not on the one that got away, not on what went wrong, not on what could have happened. No, it's ahead of you. You got to put your attention over there. God is saying, I'm doing something new. I'm about to do it. Do you not perceive it? And yet it springs forth. Pay attention. You got to pay attention. The last thing that God tells Israel, that God is telling us today about God doing a new thing, is it's a matter of anticipation. Somebody say anticipation.
Anticipation.
It's a matter of what we are able to anticipate. The main reason we do not believe that anything good is on our horizon, we keep ourselves stuck, focused on the past, the main reason is because we don't really believe God has anything else up God's sleeve. We don't really think that God could yet do another wonder for us. Either because they've all run out, or we just don't believe we deserve. We don't believe that God could yet do something else for us. This is how Israel felt. This is how Israel felt this day when Isaiah had to speak to them. They felt like, man, there is nothing else that God can do. God brought us out of Egypt. Whew, that was a mess. God brought us out of Assyria. That was another mess. God got us to the point where we had built our kingdom. It was beautiful. You should have seen it. Ah, God must be done. They could not believe that God could yet do another thing. 60 years had passed of disappointments, and they thought that their story was over. But I need you to do me a favor today. Pick up your Bibles. Hold up your Bibles. Can you hold them up like this? Hold them up like this. Israel thought they were done today. Israel thought their story was over, but the story of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is right here, right about in the middle of the Bible. They thought that they were at the end of their story. They thought that they were at the end of their journey. They did not realize that there was yet all of this to come, that God was going to do more things. They didn't know that Daniel and the wonders were going to come, that God was going to yet shut the mouths of lions. They didn't realize that the prophets were on their way, that justice was going to roll down like waters. They didn't know that God was yet going to do a new thing. They didn't know. They were in the middle. They thought they were at the end. They didn't know all this was still to come. The devil has tried to convince you that you are at the end of your book, that your story has nothing else in it, but I'm here to tell you today that God is about to do a new thing. I need you to believe it today. God is about to do a new thing. Does it yet spring forth? Do you not perceive it? Come on, God is a good God this morning. And we need to believe that God is about something. God is going to do a new thing in your life. I don't care who told you otherwise. I don't care how many lectures you give yourself at night telling yourself that nothing yet can come of you. God is going to do a new thing in you. This is how our God is. This is how amazing our God is, that there is no such thing as too late. So we see in the movie, As Good As It Gets, Jack Nicholson's character, he thought he was done. He thought he was too old, too messed up, too this, too that. Oh, but God had a different thing coming. He did. It was a miracle. Something new was yet going to be birthed in his life. He got the girl. Y'all remember the movie? He got the girl. And let me tell you, it was a miracle given his character and the age difference. I mean, look, Helen Hunt, Jack Nicholson, it's like miracle. I don't know, right? But God has another wonder on its way. God is about to do, God is ready to do something new in our lives. It's time for us to get ready too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you ready for what's next? Are you ready for what's next?